Open to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is where we are. We've been reading through in the book of Revelation, enjoying our studies. We've done some overviews of the book. And the past few weeks, we've been looking at chapters 4 and 5, which I personally find to be exciting chapters, because it's a picture of what's happening in heaven. And even though it says hereafter, the picture of that is we'll be raptured up and we'll get to observe it firsthand, but it's written for us, for our comfort, for our edification, to understand more about the Lord and what's going on right now in heaven. And so we've been working our way through these chapters kind of carefully and slowly and savoring every word as we work our way through, because it's a real blessing to see what's going on in heaven. And we saw last few weeks in chapter 4 that when he was in heaven, in the Spirit, he beheld a throne, and one sat on the throne, and around about the throne there were elders, and there were beasts, and verse 8, the four beasts, each of them had six wings about him, they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." This is what's going on, this praise and this worship of God, the Lord God Almighty, the Holy Lord God Almighty, is going on continually. And verse 9 it says, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, well, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Let's just take a moment to thank the Lord in prayer. And Lord, we do thank you for this wonderful vision of heaven that you've given to the Apostle John, and your servant has given it to us, and here we stand reading it 2,000 years later with our hearts excited and quickened with the thought that you have created all things, and Lord, you've redeemed many things, and we're so thankful to be part of the redeemed, and these are written for us to encourage us, and Lord, we look forward to the day when we can be part of that heavenly throng also giving you thanks and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And we see here that the great God, the Almighty God, the Lord God Almighty, that sitteth on the throne above all things, high and lifted up, inhabiting eternity, that he has created creatures, and he created these creatures and these things for a purpose. And it tells us right here that thou hast created all things, and the reason he did it was for thy pleasure. They are and were created. This answers maybe the fundamental question of life. Why am I here? What purpose do I have? What purpose do I have? You ever think about that? Did you ever wonder who you are or why you are here or what your purpose is and all these things? I remember when I was little, I was a strange bird, and I used to think on things in a strange way. I was a strange kid. I used to meditate, I remember. I would start doing mathematics, you know. I remember sitting around and about the age of 6 or 7 years old and figuring out, well, gee, if the Earth is 24,000 miles around and a day is 24 hours long, I run down and tell my mom in the kitchen, "Ma, do you know we're moving at 1,000 miles an hour?" I would do the math. I would do these crazy, who's talking to you upstairs? Is there someone up there with you? She'd come upstairs and look. I mean, and I would come up with these thoughts, and it's just the way I used to think at 6 and 7 years old. And I remember one day I was with a few friends of mine. We were down the street, and we were in his bedroom, and he had been given the gift of a tape recorder, and we were doing interviews and taping each other. And we were sitting there, and all of a sudden I kind of like removed from the scene, and I looked at everybody in the room. And this thought grabbed me, like, I'm me, and they're them, and I'm in this body, and they're in that body, and I'm completely different soul than I'm thinking in epistemological and philosophical thoughts at the age of 9 years old, just going back and forth and wondering, why am I me and I'm not one of them? And what am I here for? And these are the kind of questions. And of course, as I went on through life, I never found satisfactory answers to these questions. I took a number of philosophy courses in college. Here it is. Here's the reason why you're here, folks. Here's why God made you. You were made to give pleasure to God. Thou art worthy, O Lord, for Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure. They are and were created. God was up there in eternity, inhabiting eternity. He was up there by Himself. There's no God beside Him. He looked around. It was just He and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And they looked around and there was nothing. And they said, you know, why don't we create some things that will be good and we will take pleasure in them and we will give blessing to them. And He created angels and He created man and He created animals. He created a place, earth. He created the heavens and the stars. And it was to have relationship, pleasing relationship back and forth. And so along you come and you're born one day. And you don't know anything about that birth except your mom and dad tell you about it. The first birth, mommy and daddy tell you about. You don't know anything about it. And you're growing up and you're looking at the world around you, drinking it in by the senses that you have. But inside, there's a deep longing to have relationship with the Creator that created you for His pleasure. And you'll only have pleasure when you have relationship with that Creator. You will not have pleasure apart from Him. You say, well, I had pleasures of sin. Yes, you had pleasures, with an S, of sin for a season, but it always brought forth rotten fruit. I mean, it lasted for a little while. Some of us, I'm not included, but some may have enjoyed alcohol. There was a sin that gave pleasure to people. They get ready on that Friday night. I mean, the whistle blows and work is over and they get home and they get changed and they're thinking about where they're going to go, whether it's a house party or a bar or somewhere where they're going to get some of that booze, and they're looking forward to that pleasure, and the good times are rolling and the times are high, and then all of a sudden the next morning they don't feel so good. Because those pleasures are for a season and they bring forth bitter fruit. And we found it over and over. Some of us got pleasures in sports, and whether we played them or watched them, participating or observing, spectator sports. And there was a lot of excitement and the game was going on and we won. And then a couple days later, the savor of that victory was gone and it wasn't quite enough. Or we lost and there was no pleasure in it. Because the real pleasure that you're created for is relationship with God, and this is why the creation took place, and until that is satisfied, these other ones just come and go and wax and wane and fade away, and like a vapor and a mist, they disappear. And it's only until you have relationship with God that you have the true pleasure that you were created to have. That comes, by the way, when you get that second birth. But we'll show you here, going through the scriptures, the interesting thing as I see here is not only is he speaking so much about the pleasure that we get, but observe the verse carefully. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive. Thou art worthy to receive. Why? For Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure. They are and were created. It's not so much the pleasure you and I get in the relationship, although that's wonderful. The half hath not been told, the pleasure that I have received since Jesus Christ has become my Savior. But God Himself receives pleasure when we enter into relationship with Him. In other words, it is possible for you and for me to be pleasing to God. That's the purpose we were created for. And that's the reason why we don't find any pleasure in other things when we're not giving the ultimate purpose its fulfillment in pleasing God. So let me just show you through the scriptures. Let's go back to the Psalms and let's take a look at some ways that we can please God. Go back to Psalm 147. See, since we were created to give pleasure to God, then there are ways that we can give that pleasure to God, and we can find them right here in the Word of God. Psalm 147. beginning in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely, that's becoming, that's appropriate, that's correct, that's right, and it is pleasant when we please God. Say, I get great pleasure out of coming to church and singing the worship songs and praising God. Well, so do I. But you know who else gets pleasure out of it? God. It's pleasant and pleasing to God. That's why we were created. When we gather here together this morning and we just sang that song and now we open the Word of God and we're praising God, that pleases God. We were created to do that. I've observed in my life since salvation, the greatest high I have is a good church service with the brethren. That's the greatest high I have now. And we came here Thursday night. It was a long week. Finally got here Thursday night. Along came our brother from Romania. He put on that film. He showed us what God's doing in Romania with those kids. He gave us a little exhortation from the Bible. We sang. We read more Bible. We went out of there. Wow, it was great. We got pleasure. God got pleasure. That's what we're created for. Go to the next book of Proverbs, chapter 15. We were created to give pleasure to God. How can we do it? We give praise to Him. It's pleasant to Him. It's comely. It's the type of thing He likes to see. Proverbs 15, verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Sadly, down here, God looked at one point and He said to Noah, you know, every thought of the imagination of their heart is only evil continually. Ever since we've been snake bit back in the Garden of Eden, and Adam began to propagate a race in his image and in his likeness, which is one of disobedience and rebellion. And Adam willfully rebelled. Not like Eve. She was deceived in the transgression. Adam knew what he was doing. And now the race is like that. And that's how we are. We're born with that sin nature. And we think not so good things. That's the way we are. You leave us alone to ourselves and that idle mind becomes the devil's workshop. And we come up with evil inventions and evil things. But notice the second half of the verse. But the words of the pure are pleasant words. Now, it wasn't the thoughts of the pure. It was the words of the pure. Now, what could the words of the pure be? Well, later on in the same book, chapter 30, look in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. The words of the pure are pleasant words. Look at the fifth verse. Every word of God is pure. So every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights. And God, in His love and in His mercy, has sent the pure words of God down to mankind. And few there be that find them, because many are on the broad way, following the thoughts of the wicked, which are abomination to God. But few there be that find the pure words of God. And when you find the pure words of God, and you fit them in your mouth, those pure words are pleasant unto the Lord, and it gives God pleasure to hear you and me speak forth the pure words of God. It gives Him pleasure. Imagine that. You can please God. The Creator of all things is pleased by you and me in a very simple manner by taking the pure words that He's given and speaking them forth. No, I hope you do it. I do it. Brother Paul has done it on the street. Now you've got to testify for us, brother. How does it feel to speak the Word of God out there in public?
That is my biggest high, brother.
Amen.
This is close to it.
Amen. Here. Amen.
With the saints.
Amen. And you're speaking the pure words of God. And it's pleasant, isn't it? It's pleasing. And I've done it. And when you go out and you speak the Word of God, whether it's from a pulpit, whether it's from the kitchen table, to a friend, to a neighbor, to another Christian, when you're on the street preaching the Word of God, when those pure words are fitted in your mouth and they're coming forth, it is pleasant to those of us doing it and to God. He's looking down and smiling. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, willing to show Himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. And you have those pure words, that's a perfect heart, and He just fixes. I mean, like channel surfing, stop right there. That's a good one right there. Look at that. Boy, there's something going on. He enjoys that. And we give Him pleasure when we take the pure Word of God and we speak it forth. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In the New Testament. See, we were created to give pleasure unto God. Why was I created? Why am I here? To give pleasure to God. What a good deal. That's a great deal to get in on, folks. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And God speaking by His Holy Spirit through Paul the Apostle says in verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The thoughts of the wicked are abomination to the Lord," like we saw earlier in Proverbs. The world by its wisdom has the people of the world without God got together and they put all their wisdom together. You know what they found out? They knew not God. They could not find out God. And by their wisdom, they know not God. And therefore, I've tried to tell you, the education system is fulfilled right here in this verse. The wisdom of the world will teach you how not to know God. That's what education's all about, folks. Education, which the world thinks is the Savior. Talk to them. Go to the United Nations and talk to them. They feel the most important thing they need to do is educate people. Go to the United States government. They'll talk to you about education. Go to any local government. Any politician running for office will talk to you about the need for education. We need to put more money into education. We need to build up education. We need better teachers, better schools. What are they doing? Educating children in how not to know God. They know not what they do because there's a spirit working inside them that they're not aware of. That's their own evil spirit of man. There's another spirit working underneath them. That's the spirit that cometh not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. That's working on them to show them that the world by their wisdom will not know God. Because the last thing the devil wants anyone to do is to know God. Because he loses him then. He loses that soul to Jesus Christ. And so the world's education system, without salvation, and I don't know the last time they've preached salvation in a public school or even a private school, unless it be a wholly dedicated Christian school with born-again Christians running it. Education without salvation is damnation. You will not know God. And they're pouring their money into it. And that's why they want the kids younger and younger and younger. First grade wasn't enough for them. They had to have kindergarten, a German construct, to get them even earlier to corrupt their minds. And now they want pre-K classes for the kids. And I want to lock them up now 12 months of the year, I understand. They don't want summer vacation anymore. They want those kids so the world by wisdom will see to it they know not God. And you will come out of there and you will have all kinds of bits of facts, of information. But one thing you won't be sure of is who is God and where is He and why am I here? You'll be agnostic. You will not know God. You'll have no knowledge of God. Verse 21, thoughts of the wicked are abomination to the Lord, and the world, the wisdom of God, saw to it that the world by wisdom knew not God. Second half of the verse, it pleased God. Now watch what pleased God. This gives pleasure to God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We're just talking about it. The words of the pure are pleasant words. And it pleases God when we take those pure words of God and we go out and we use them to save people. Brother Paul was just testifying. We've all experienced it that have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. The blessing and the pleasure of going out and telling someone about Jesus Christ. And that pleases God. Notice what it says in this verse. It pleased God, verse 21. God is pleased. We were created to give pleasure to God, and the way we give Him pleasure is preaching to people Jesus Christ. preaching. I think of it like the word reaching is in there. You see the word reach? And there's a P in front of the word reach. It's like a person reaching out to another person. It's like practically reaching out to someone. Person to person. Practically reaching out with the gospel. Personally reaching out the hand of fellowship. It doesn't have to be screaming from a pulpit or even screaming on the street. And that's not what we do. We're not screaming on the street. We are trying to personally reach out to people on the street that Jesus is the Savior. Brother Paul and I have talked about public ministry, and we have the same mind toward it. The mind is preaching Christ. We're not out there preaching sin. Yes, they're sinners. In the course of the message, we'll tell them that they're sinners, and we'll tell them about sin. But the greatest part of the message is the Savior of sinners and Jesus Christ, and reaching out to them the love of the Savior. That pleases God, verse 21. That's how we give pleasure to God. You know, you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Peter even testifies to it in his small epistle. Back up, or go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. As he'll kind of summate his experience in his gospel walk with Jesus Christ for those 3.5 years. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, we were created to give pleasure unto God, and the pleasant words please God. And it pleases God when we preach. And it's called the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching. The world is going to look at you and me, and they're going to think we're foolish because we continue to offer them one answer to all their needs. And it just doesn't make sense to them in a specialized world. You got a problem over here? We need this remedy. You got a problem here? We need this remedy. We got a problem here? We need this remedy. We tell them, no, very simply, you need one remedy. You need Jesus Christ. That's foolish. No, it's wise. It's the wisdom of God unto salvation. That's the answer to your problems. It's Jesus Christ. You show me a problem, and I'm going to tell you the answer is Jesus. Once you have Jesus Christ and the relationship with Jesus Christ, you can then rest in Christ as He walks with you through all the problems and the trials and the troubles and tribulations. Jesus is the answer. It's not a specific answer to the problem. Well, it is. It's a personal answer to the problem. It is specific. But the world is looking in specificity. Have you noticed this? They divide everything up into separate disciplines. Even in my field of medicine, it's no longer enough to be a GP. You're either an endocrinologist, or you're a nephrologist, or you're a cardiologist. And they're dividing things up thinking there's one specific answer to each particular... The answer is Jesus. And that seems foolish to them. And Peter says, in the first chapter of his second epistle, verse 17, speaking about Jesus Christ, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Verse 17, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is what the voice said. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Anytime you and I preach Jesus Christ, it gives pleasure unto God because there's the one He had pleasure in. And we are created for His pleasure, and we give Him pleasure when we speak about Jesus. We give Him pleasure when we abide in Christ. Abide in Me, Jesus said. How can we be pleasing unto God? God, by the way, God announced that both at Jesus' baptism and at the time of the Mount of Transfiguration. 5 times you'll see it in your Bible where God says, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. We listen to so many things out there. We listen to guys in white coats. Sometimes they should be in white coats in a padded room. We listen to all kinds of experts out there. And God the Father says, this is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him. I am well pleased. You're created for My pleasure. The pleasure will come the more you abide in Christ, the more you and I speak Christ, the more you and I speak the words of Christ. Go back a few books to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What's going on in heaven? They're praising Lord God Almighty, calling Him holy, holy, holy. And the call goes forth with understanding to those that will have eyes to see and ears to hear that we were created for His pleasure, and the Word tells us how to give pleasure to God, how to be pleasing to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says to the church, verse 1, yourselves, brethren, you know our entrance in unto you. It was not in vain, even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, when we were bold in our God. Back at Philippi, remember what happened? They came and they preached about Jesus Christ and they threw him in jail. And then the Philippian jailer got saved. Because they didn't stop preaching Christ even in jail. They continued to praise God and give Him praise in the jail. Psalm 147. Paul had read the Psalm 147. And you know, it's comely to praise God. Barnabas, come on. Let's start praising God right here in jail. Okay, fine. They start praising right there. And they're praising in prison. And it's pleasant to God. And then somebody says, what must I do to be saved? I mean, you guys are praising God in jail. What do you have that I don't have? Jesus Christ, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And they gave pleasure. And here he says, so we continue to be bold in our gospel, to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Verse 5, 4, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak. You realize the trust that you and I have? I hear all this talk in Christianity today about we're stewards, stewards. Stewards. Every time I hear it and the way they teach it, I think of the stateroom scene in A Night at the Opera. You know, stew. How about another hard-boiled egg? Because they're talking about stewards of money. We are stewards of the mystery of God. We've been put in trust with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing we have. A Christian doesn't need to give money to someone. We need to give Jesus to someone. And he says right here in verse 4, so we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. So even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. Pleasing who? Pleasing God. For thy pleasure they are and were created, and when we speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, we please God. Well, it makes my family mad. Well, it pleases God. Choose you whom ye will serve this day. Okay? I'll just tell you one thing. Your family can't save you. Ask the Kennedy family. There's a powerful, rich family. Go talk to them. I pray for them. I pray for their salvation. If I could meet them, I'll offer them salvation. Matter of fact, my wife and I are planning a trip to Washington. And I said, when we go, I want to bring gospel tracts and some, I want to get a good tape, Joey, because I want to give it to the president. But I want to go do some witnessing in Washington. I want to find out who our representative is, and I want to go witness, and maybe we'll take a stroll over to the Senator Kennedy and give him a gospel tract too. As he's had enough misery in his life, he needs Jesus. This gives pleasure to God when we speak the gospel. Same book, Thessalonians 4th chapter. He says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And he continued to talk to this church about the labor of love. You know, the labor of love, loving God, first commandment. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love your neighbor likewise. How do I do that? By loving him to God. By giving him the first commandment so he can learn to love God. There's a lot of deceived people down here. They're good people in their intention, deceived because they've only been taught that being good to the neighbor is what God wants. But what pleases God is loving Jesus and being in Jesus. And they need to learn how to love God and know God through Jesus Christ. And so we go out and we give them the gospel. That gives pleasure to God. Now I want to show you something. Go to Ezekiel chapter 18. God is given pleasure when we who are created in His image do that which is pleasing to Him. But sadly, other things happen. Ezekiel chapter 18. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, "What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel." What they were saying is there are like these congenital family curses. And if the father was bad, then the child has to be bad. And what God says in the fourth verse is, "Behold, all souls are mine." And He's going to say that every soul has an individual opportunity to come to know God. You don't have to be under a family curse. You don't have to be bound up in the religion your family was bound up in. The souls are mine. And He says, though, at the end of this, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, individually, so also the soul of the Son, individually, is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. He says later on in the 20th verse, again, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son." It's individual. I'm going to look at them one person at a time in individual relationship. "And the soul that sinneth, it shall die." Verse 23, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God?" He answers the question in verse 32. "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God." All things were created for thy pleasure. They are and they were created for thy pleasure. And here God says there's an event going on down here on the planet that I get no pleasure from. And it's when someone dies without relationship to me. God gets no pleasure from that. God gets pleasure when the soul that He created lives for all of eternity with Him. That's how He gets that pleasure. He gets no pleasure that the soul that sins dies. He gets pleasure out of the soul that sins gets washed in the blood of the Lamb and lives and has life. But the only way they can happen is through faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. He only gets pleasure when someone comes by faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so therefore, He needs us to give the Word of God to the souls out there that are sinning and are headed for perdition and doom. And somebody did that to me in 1993. Somebody that was walking enough with the Lord God that recognized that I was created to give pleasure to God and I was not giving pleasure to God. Now, I thought I was doing okay at 39 years old. I had a lot of blessings given to me. I was raised by two very good parents that stayed together, that did not fight, that loved me the best they could. My mother was faithful Catholic, Roman Catholic. My father was a faithful Roman Catholic. They did not know the keys and the way to salvation and simplicity of Christ. They did the best they could. They raised me to be a good boy, to mind my manners, not to steal, not to swear, to get an education. I did such. I became a medical doctor. And I was not a bad neighbor. I helped out around the neighborhood. We had a guy next to me. He was kind of an older guy, kind of eccentric. I would trim his bushes for him. I would do all kinds of work. I did things like this. But I was not pleasing God. And I did not know how to give pleasure to God. And I had a soul, a sinning soul, that was going to die. And God would have gotten no pleasure in the death of Mike Caesar. So someone that understood and knew Jesus Christ came and gave me the gospel of Jesus Christ so that I could get the second birth, so that I could give pleasure unto God as I received Jesus Christ, the beloved Son, in whom God is well pleased. And I heard the words of Jesus and I came unto Jesus for salvation. That gives pleasure to God. Remember I told you, I came along one day, a long time ago. I got born in 1954. My mommy and daddy told me about my first birth. I didn't know about it. They had to tell me, "You were born September 3rd, son." In 1993, I went back and I told Mommy and Daddy about my new birth. The first birth your parents tell you about, the second birth you tell your parents about. That gives pleasure to God. That's how we please God. We are created to give pleasure to God. Now, my life is a blessing. I walk around, I got these smile lines because I love God. God loves me. I'm able to rest in that love. I'm able to know that I can please my Heavenly Father when I love His Son and tell others about His Son. Amen. And so we see the throne room of heaven, going back to where we were in Revelation. And we understand why God created us, to give pleasure. You say, well, I don't know how I can do that. He says, let me tell you. I don't know if I'll have the power to do that. Let me empower you. Let me give you one that will be your Savior and be your life and put His Spirit in you and allow you to please me. And then walk in the Spirit where there is no condemnation. Enjoy the pleasure and the blessing of God. And then one day, you and I can also go up there in heaven, and right before the very throne itself, we can do just like the elders. We can fall down before Him, verse 10. We can worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast our crowns before Him, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, including me, and for Thy pleasure I was and am created. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the blessed picture of the throne room of heaven, where, Lord, we finally are able to participate fully in that which we were created for, to give pleasure to You in full worship, body, soul, and spirit, in a resurrected body someday. Help us now in these mortal bodies to go forth and, through the foolishness of preaching, please You, Father, as we tell others about Your only begotten Son, in whom ye are well pleased. May others hear us and come to Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.